All right. All right, let's turn to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. You have this off, Melinda. Ring her off. The Lord had delivered Jericho, that mighty city, into the hand of Joshua and the children of Israel. And right after that, Joshua sent spies to Ai. And they came back and they said, it's not a very big place. We only need to send 2,000 to 3,000 men to Ai. So they did. But Ai defeated Israel and put those 2,000 to 3,000 men to chase, ran them out of there, and killed 36 of Israel's men. And when this happened, Joshua and the elders of Israel began to pray. And we find here in Joshua 7, verse 6, it says, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face. That's sorrow, repentance, humility. That's what that is an outward symbol of. And he did this before the ark of the Lord until the evening tide. Picture being before Christ and praying long till the evening. He and the elders of Israel. And they put dust upon their heads. Another outward symbol of helplessness and strengthlessness. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. In spite of what God had done for them, God had delivered them over Jordan. God had delivered Jericho into their hand. And now, like a double-minded man, Joshua prays here and says, after you've done all this deliverance, it'd been better if we'd have just stayed where we were. If we'd have just been content with what we had. You've just brought us over here to destroy us, Lord. And he says in verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of this, and they shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Now that's the very thing to be concerned about, is our enemies not blaspheming the name of God. Now that's something to be concerned about. That's something to be concerned about, especially by our enemies. Verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua. Now here is God's question. And this is a question, as we've seen in these questions that God asks to sinners. This is a question not for information. It's a question to convict us of our sin and to show us something of God's glory. This is his question. He says, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Now, God answered his prayer. He answered his prayer. Men are always praying and asking God to answer their prayer. He answered his prayer. And the answer to his prayer was, get up off your face and quit praying. Get up off your face and quit praying. Why are you laying here like this before me? You see, just like it is usually when God asks a question to a sinner, the problem's not with God. The problem's with us. Verse 11, God said, Israel hath sinned. There's the problem. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, the thing consecrated to God, and have also stolen. They stole that which belonged to God, and they dissembled also. That means they feigned to believe God. They pretended they believed God when all along they were stealing from God. And they have put it even among their own stuff. They took the glory that belongs to God and put it where their stuff was. They gave themselves the glory. Now, when God had given them the victory over Jordan, over Jericho, when he gave them the victory over Jericho, as he was sending them in there, God gave them an express command. And he said, the whole city is accursed. That means it's separated, it's consecrated, it's devoted to God. Part of it was to be destroyed. But all the riches and everything that was in Jericho was to be brought out and consecrated, separated for God's holy use, just for God. And his treasury, it was for God. Well, that's a type. Jericho's a type of our salvation. It's a type of the salvation that God gives freely to his people. And we're the first fruits, that as those treasures were the first fruits. And we're to give ourselves to God. And everything God gives us, we give to God and we glorify God for it. Well, the riches that they consecrated for the Lord's use, with that they were acknowledging the glory for this victory went to God. That's what they were acknowledging by giving those treasures to God. It was by the Lord's power. It was by the Lord's wisdom. It was by the Lord's hand. It was by the Lord's grace. It was by the Lord that they had this victory. And that's what they were acknowledging. And it was also an acknowledgement that it was all the gift of God. God gave it freely. And it was a mortification of their flesh. It was an acknowledgement, we did not, by our own hand, win this victory. And it was an acknowledgement of their faith and their obedience to God. That's what it was to dedicate, to give, to consecrate all these riches to the Lord. But if we ever attempt to take any of that for ourselves, to take God's glory for ourselves, then we do what Achan did. If we try to take God's glory in our salvation spiritually and temporally, we're constantly being saved by God, spiritually and temporally. And if we take that glory to ourselves, we do what Achan did. Now look what Achan did. Joshua 7, back up Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. He just took a couple of things. That's all he took. That's all he took. But when he took it, what he was saying is, he depended on himself to save him. When he took it, he was saying he deserved glory for this victory. When he took it, he was saying that he would provide for himself on a daily basis rather than God providing for himself. Now, do you hear that part? He said he would provide for himself on a daily basis rather than God providing for him. That's what he was saying by taking this stuff he took. And so his offense affected not only himself, it affected everybody in Israel. Now look at verse 12, Joshua 7, 12. God is speaking, he says, therefore, because Israel sinned in this thing, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore. Not in worship, not in your daily battles you fight. Neither will I be with you anymore, God said, except, now watch this, except you destroy the accursed from among you. And again, God says, up. He told Joshua the first time, up. Get off your face. Why are you laying here on your face like this? He says it again. He's saying, this is not a time for prayer. This is a time for action. Now watch this. Verse 13. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. He said, Joshua, you take these people and you separate them. You separate them out and you sanctify them out. And then you tell them, separate you, cleanse you. Cleanse you. Prepare your hearts. Prepare your families. Get ready to come before the holy presence of the holy God. That's what he's telling them. Now look at this. Verse 13. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Now listen to this. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And the next day, God started whittling them down. There they all were, standing before God. First, he whittled them down to the first tribe. And then, out of that tribe, he whittled it down to just one family. And then out of that family, he whittled it down to one household. And then out of that household, he whittled it down to one man. And in verse 15, he says, "And it shall be that he, the man that is taken with the accursed thing, shall be burnt with fire. He and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." And so they did. They did what Joshua had said. Now, it comes to Achan, the man who did it, and here's Achan's response. And I don't think Achan responded in humility. I might be wrong about that, but I don't think he responded in humility. I think Achan was responding with brazen defiance in what he said. And let me show you verse 20. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done." Now notice the object that he stole typifies Christ's glory in our salvation. This object he stole typifies Christ's glory. It'd be like stealing Christ's glory. Now here's what he stole. Verse 21. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. Christ's righteousness is a garment. It's a garment he wove when he lived and walked here and went to the cross here in this Babylon in which we live. And look, he says, "And I saw 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Christ's blood by which he redeemed us is more precious than gold." That's what we see pictured here. He said, "I saw it, then I coveted them, and I took them." Sinners see, and then they covet, and then they take the glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, spiritually and temporally. "And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver is under it." Sinners pretend faith in Christ, while they secretly are really trusting in the work of their own hands and their own will, which is hidden away in their earthly, fleshly heart, just like this was hidden away in his tent. And it says, now that's stealing, that's dissembling, when you pretend to believe God, but you're hiding away what you're truly depending on, truly trusting in, somewhere else. That's dissembling, that's what God called it. Look at verse 22. "So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver was under it." And by the same way, Christ is going to discover the hidden secrets of men's hearts in the day of judgment. He said, verse 23, "And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and they brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and they laid them out before the Lord." God's going to have what's his. He's going to have the glory that belongs to him. It's going to be given to him. It was all laid out. Verse 25, "Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." What's going to become of glory-stealing sinners? He said, "All Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones." Verse 26, "And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day." You know what Achan became? Achan became a monument to God's justice. It became a monument to the fact God will by no means spare the guilty. And it says, "And so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, because the accursed thing was destroyed. He turned away." Now, every sinner with false faith that meets God outside of Christ, they're going to have to suffer that fierce anger that Achan suffered. Outside of Christ, without Christ, that's what they're going to have to suffer. He says then there, he says, "Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day." It means the valley of trouble, the valley of disturbance. So we see why the Lord said to Joshua, "Get thee up." We see why he asked this question, "Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" Now here's the point I want us to see in the message tonight. Though believers ought always to pray, we ought always to pray. Our life is a life of continual dependence upon God. We pray constantly. But there is a time to examine ourselves whether or not we're trusting God and giving God all the glory that belongs to Him alone. There's a time to pray, and there's a time to make sure that I'm giving God the glory by trusting Him and obeying Him. Now, first of all, I want to show you we must give God the glory in our spiritual salvation. And number two, we must give God the glory in our temporal salvation. And number three, faith or a lack of faith. Faith or a lack of faith will affect us and everybody around us. But God will make sure that His child believes Him. And He'll make sure that old man of unbelief is mortified. All right, first of all, God must receive the glory for our spiritual salvation. God must receive the glory for our spiritual salvation. Now, I'm not talking about we have two salvations. I'm just talking about it's one salvation, but there's a spiritual aspect of it, and there's a temporal aspect of it. But right now, I'm talking about the spiritual aspect of it. When they came up against Jericho, there was no possible way whatsoever they could defeat Jericho. There's no possible way they were going to defeat Jericho. And Jericho stands before us as a picture of our salvation. There's no way you and I could defeat sin. There's no way we could overcome death. There's no way we could overcome hell. You and I could not do that. It's an impossibility. As impossible as it was for them to conquer Jericho, it could not be done. It could not be done. Jericho was walled up to heaven, the scripture says. You picture little old Joshua standing there looking at that big giant city walled up like that, thinking, here we are, a bunch of nobodies with no equipment, nothing. How are we going to overcome that? We can't. There's no way. And brethren, we stand before God, and there's no way we can't climb up and keep the law. And that's what we have to do. A man has to keep the law. There's no possible way we can do it. A man's got to keep the law perfectly. A man's got to keep the law absolutely perfectly. And the end of the man that keeps the law perfectly will be perfection. It'll be eternal life, righteousness, holiness. That'll be the end of the man who keeps the law perfectly. The psalmist said, I've seen an end of all perfection. I've seen it. I've seen the law. It's perfection. It's perfection. But thy commandment is exceeding broad. It's exceeding broad. The holy law is a magnificent steed, too many hands high for me to mount and ride to glory, no matter how I try. It's way exceeding broad. Yet if we obtain the perfection of the law, if we just obtain the perfection of the law, we'll conquer all. We'll conquer the whole Jericho of salvation if we can just fulfill the law. Job said, I know it's so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? If he'll contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. Who can bring a clean thing out of a clean thing? Can you? I challenge anybody here. You take a dishcloth tomorrow and you go and you dip it in oil, in black oil, and you try to make it clean. You can't bring a... Don't use anything else but that dishcloth. You can't bring a clean thing out of it. It's impossible. You can wring it out. It's going to be dirty. And you and I can't bring a clean thing out of this sinful flesh. It's impossible. It's impossible. How then can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that's born of a woman? Righteousness is by Christ alone. Righteousness is Christ alone. Is Christ alone. The Lord Jesus appeared to Joshua back up there in chapter 6 in verse 13, and he had a sword in his hand. He had a sword in his hand. Let me see here. Where did I see that? I'm sorry, Joshua 5:13. He had a sword in his hand. And then he said in verse 14, Joshua said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, neither. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord to his servant? The Lord came with a sword in his hand. He just appeared out of nowhere with a sword. And he said, I came as captain of the host of the Lord. That's how he appeared. Look over with me now at First John 3. Christ appeared at the end of the world. He just appeared at the end of the world. And look at this. And he appeared for this reason. He appeared to put away sin. 1 John 3, verse 5 says this. You know that he was manifested. That means he just appeared, just like he did over there to Joshua. He was manifested to take away our sins. Did he succeed? And in him is no sin. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 26. Hebrews 9, verse 26. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared, just like he appeared to Joshua. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now that's what he came for, brethren. He came to put away sin. He didn't come to try to or to try to make his people acceptable. He came to put away the sin of his people. He either did that or he failed at that. Now if he did it, we're saved. If he failed, we're damned. Did he fail or did he succeed? Look here. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. It was appointed to him in the covenant of grace to bear the sins of many. Now what's the judgment? What's the result of him bearing the sins of many? And unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time, just like he did to Joshua, without sin unto salvation. That means he put sin away. He completely put sin away. And so the victory, the righteousness, the forgiveness of sin, the eternal life is ours freely given by the Lord Jesus. Look back at Joshua 6 and verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho. I've given it, he said, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. I've given it all into your hand, the Lord said to Joshua. And so it is in our salvation. Long before we experienced it, Joshua hadn't experienced it yet. And long before we experienced it, the Lord gave us the victory. When he put us in Christ and turned the battle over to the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave the victory then. That's why the scripture says we have hope of eternal life. We have a good hope, and it's a hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Just like Christ stood there and promised Joshua before he ever went into the battle, he said, I've given you the victory. And before the world was made, God promised Christ, I've given you the victory. And Christ comes to his people in time, and he regenerates us, and he promises us, I've given you the victory. And he makes us to see it's because he laid down his life. He shed his blood. And now, it's not by our works, it's a gift. It's a free gift of God. The wages of sin, they're a wage. We earn it. What's the wages we earn by our sin and our rebellion? Death. Eternal death. Death that never dies. But the gift of God, the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at Romans 5, 7. I want you to see this. Romans 5, 7. I'm sorry, 5:17. Romans 5:17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, did Adam make us sinnable? Or he make us sinners? He made us sinners. And Christ didn't make us savable. He made us righteous. Look at this. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Christ himself said, I give unto them eternal life. I give it to them. I give them eternal life. And no one or no thing will ever pluck them out of my hand. He prayed to the Father and he said, Father, you've given me power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to me. So this thing's a gift through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, just like they went to Jericho and the walls fell and they conquered it, we have this victory over Satan, sin, death, and hell now because Christ accomplished the victory. Now what are we going to do? Are we going to take the spoils from that victory and take them away and hide them for ourselves and give ourselves the glory? Are we going to take the spoils? God puts them into our hands. What are we going to do with them? Well, one of the spoils of victory is spiritual discernment. God gives us that gold and that silver of spiritual discernment. He puts it into our hands. And so when he does, it gives us spiritual discernment. You know what we do? We glorify God because we have the mind of Christ. Christ has been made unto us wisdom. And now we behold, like 1 Corinthians 2 says, now we behold by the Spirit of God, we behold the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely given to us of God. Another spoil of that victory is he gives us faith and he gives us righteousness through faith. We're going to take that and pat ourselves on the back and say, we accomplished that, like Achan. No, we're going to glory in Christ who is our righteousness. That's what faith does. Faith turns around and glories in Christ through whom I've been made the righteousness of God. Another spoil of that victory is that he sanctifies us, he brings us out, he makes us holy, he gives us a new heart, and he brings us to truly be honest with God about our sin, be honest with God that we need the righteousness of Christ, and he makes us to see Christ is all our sanctification. Christ has been formed in you. We're going to glory in ourselves and hide away that treasure and say that's something that we've hid away in our earthly tent and it's of us? No. We glory in Christ who's made sanctification unto us. And then another spoil of this victory is he constrains us by his love to obey him, to want to walk before him so that we don't have to have a legal constraint anymore. You don't have to stand up for God's people and threaten them with the law and threaten them with punishment and put them on church watch and do all those things. And you don't have to dangle a carrot before them to get them to do things. They do it because God's love for them, free love for them that saved them by his blood, constrains them to do it. And so they glory in God by the free constraint of his love, by their obedience. They glory in Christ as their redemption. You know what? That's what we do by our obedience. When we obey God simply from the constraint of his love, we're glorying and glorifying Christ, saying, he's my redemption. He's my freedom from the law. He's my liberty from the law. I don't have to have the law to constrain me anymore. It's Christ that does it. It's Christ that does it. He's my redemption. And in all of this, we're declaring, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. We're giving him all the glory for this. But now, if a man takes even the least glory to himself, if he's like Achan, and he takes any little bit of this spoil of victory that God's given freely, and he says, that's mine. That's mine right there. That comes from my earthly tent right there. If he does that, he says, I saw that goodly raiment, and I coveted it, and I took it. That man's going to be accursed. He's going to be separated. He's going to be stoned by the judgment of God. We don't ever look on Christ's glory and covet it for ourselves. It's his alone. God the Father purposed our salvation. God the Son purchased our salvation. And God the Holy Spirit makes it effectual in our heart and preserves us in it. It's all of God. So that's what salvation is of the Lord means. A to Z, it's of God. That's the first thing. Secondly, God must receive the glory for our temporal salvation. And by temporal salvation, I mean our day-to-day provision in this life. And everything we do in this world, it's God that's providing everything for us. every breath, every step, every piece of bread, every piece of clothing, everything we have, God's providing it. God's doing it. Now, this is a place we have problems. And if and you know what we really act as if is we act like it's harder for God to do the lesser than it is for God to do the greater. We just looked at the greater. That was the hard thing. God gave his only son. This right here is the lesser. To put bread on your table, put clothes on your back, put a board over your head, that's nothing for God to do. Nothing. When Achan took those items, God said he stole. That's what God said. He stole from me. What did Achan steal? What did he steal? He turned from trusting God's hand, and he turned to trusting his own hand to provide him that garment that he had on. And that gold and that silver whereby he could buy him a lot of things for that. You reckon Achan felt more secure when he went in there to Jericho with nothing in his hand? Or do you reckon he felt more secure when he walked out of there with that big old chunk of gold and that big old chunk of silver under his hand? Which one? We'll be sitting there thinking, oh, we're going to starve. We can't pay the bills. We can't do this. We can't do that. And all of a sudden, we get some chunk of money from somewhere. All of a sudden, don't you feel good? Don't you just all of a sudden feel like, oh, we can make it now? You know why? Because we look at that as our salvation rather than the one who gave it. That's why. That's exactly why. And we were no more safe with that chunk of gold in our hand than we were when we had God who gave it. God's our salvation. God's our salvation. And then God said by his pretending to be faithful. He never stopped. He never acted like he stole anything. You see, he stole God's glory in God providing his daily necessities. That's what he stole. But then he went on, then God said, and he disassembled. What that means is he pretended like, I trust God. God's going to provide my clothing. God's going to provide me with gold and silver. Whatever I need, when I need it, God's going to do it. He's my hope. And that's what was coming out of here. But in his heart, he knew, just in case I got that gold hidden under my tent, I'm good. Just in case I got that goodly Babylonian garment over there I can wear. That was his salvation. That's what he was hoping in. And God said, that's disassembling. That's to feign faith when your heart's really set on that temporal thing that you think can save you. And God said then he also put it among his stuff. And that's probably the worst thing of all. By putting among his stuff, he was saying, this is mine. And when we take God's glory for providing for us, and we disassemble and say one thing out of our mouth and have another thing in our heart, we're taking God's glory that belongs to God, that ought to stay with God, and the faith that ought to stay with God, and the separation in the regarding him as holy and sanctified that ought to stay with God, and we're putting it in us. We're putting it with our stuff. And saying that we're our salvation. We're stealing that glory and we're taking it for ourselves. That's what Achan did. That's what he did. We do these things when we say we believe our sovereign God who saved us from our sins by his grace, but then act as though everything we have in our daily lives is gotten by our own hand rather than that same gift of God's grace. The same God that gave us salvation, brethren, has got to give us everything else. He's got to open the door for the job. He's got to give the people at the job a heart to want to hire you. He's got to give you the ability to do the job. He's got to give you the timeliness to go and be on time and do it right. He's got to keep them you in favor with them. He's got to keep the economy good so you can have that job. He's doing everything in it. So when we sit down on our tables and we eat, and somebody says, Dad, thank you for bringing this home. Thank you for providing this. Well, it's good to thank you, the one that the secretary calls. It's good to be thanked. I never sit down and eat without thanking my wife for cooking it. But you know who it is that gives it? It's God that gives it. It's God that provides it. And without him, we'd have nothing. I hope I get this one day. And I'm preaching to myself. I hope I get this one day. God gave his only begotten son. That's what it took to fulfill the law. to uphold His justice, to save His people from our sins. God gave His only begotten Son. And God gave His own blood. That's what Paul said in Acts. He purchased the church with His own blood. Is there any possibility that God will not provide somebody that He gave His Son for and purchase with His blood? Is there any possibility that He won't give them a loaf of bread or even a piece of bread? Any possibility of that? No. There's no possibility of that. No possibility of that. Now, when God gives us opportunity to glorify Him by sacrificially giving God the very best first fruits that He's given us, that's what He did there. When He gave them all of that, and He gave them opportunity now to give all those first fruits to God. The first fruits we give is ourselves. He saved us by His own will, James said. We're begotten again by the word of God, by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits to God. A first fruit's that first, that very best fruit that comes forth off the vine, and the whole thing's given to God. And we give our whole selves to God. We're consecrated. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. That means we're His lock, stock, and barrel. He owns us. He owns us. If you're not going to be the servant of sin, you've got to be the servant of God. Because He owns us. He bought us. And so, Achan had the opportunity to give all that first fruit to Him. And God gives us His opportunities from time to time to give the very best first fruits. And He gave us those first fruits. And He gives you the ability to give them then, an opportunity to give them, to prove, brethren, that our faith is not just in word only, but it's true, it's genuine. It's true, and He's going to give you an opportunity to prove it by a deed or a work that you do. He just opens the door to do that. Let me give you an example. You can be turning to James chapter 2. I'll give you an example. A man publicly professes to believe Christ. He publicly professes he believes Christ. God saved him. It's all salvation. It's entirely of the Lord. And in time, God brings that man to where he's got one coat and one piece of bread. And he's got no money to get any more. Hard times. That's all he's got. And then God sends a beggar to his door. And all that beggar needs is one coat and one piece of bread. That's it. You know, if he'd have come to him when the business was thriving, the man would give him that no problem. But now, now, he starts thinking, well, the believer, Christ promised me, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what He promised me. And the faithful inward man says, this will honor Christ my King. Because Christ my King came here where I am and laid down His whole life to give this beggar a perfect garment of righteousness and to give me that eternal bread from heaven, eternal life. This is going to glorify my King right here. This is going to glorify my King. And all the while that inward man of faith saying that, there's another man there of that's a fleshly man that's saying, you dummy, all you got's one coat and one piece of bread, and you don't got any money. And if you give that away, you won't be able to replace it. And you got a warfare going on. It goes on in all of us. It's there. But by God's grace and by God's grace only, that believer says, God promised it, and God's able. God promised it, God's able. I'm going to seek Him, and I'm going to seek His righteousness first. I'm going to honor Him. I'm going to glorify Him. He's going to be first in my heart. And so He gives that beggar. No. He gives the Lord His one coat and His one piece of bread. He gives it to the Lord. Because the Lord said, do it as unto the Lord. Everything you do it as unto the Lord. He gives him that one coat and that one piece of bread. Now that man shows he not only believes God with his mouth, but he showed by his work he believes God. He believes God. Now, James gives us an example of a man in the very same situation. Another man in the very same situation. James 2:15. If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It's dead. We don't have faith in our faith. We don't have faith just saying, well, I believe there's a God. No, our faith says, true faith says, I believe God. I believe He's given me His Son. I believe He's given me everything else I have in this life. And I believe He'll keep doing it. I believe He's going to save me. Salvation is of Him, all of it, A to Z, A to Z. Let's ask the Lord to make us faithful, make us trust Him, make us walk after Him, make us honor Him in everything we do. Trusting Him with our temporal salvation as much as we do with our spiritual salvation. Now lastly, I'll be very quick. I'm going to get you out of here in 5 minutes, I promise. Lastly, faith or a lack of faith will affect our lives, our daily lives, as well as our spiritual worship of God. It always will. It has to. Faith or a lack of faith, whether we have it or we don't, it's going to affect our lives and our worship. First of all, it's going to affect our life. When they believed Christ and they went in there to Jericho, they obeyed Him, they marched around that city, they blew those trumpets, a picture of the gospel going forth in the world, and the Lord broke those walls down and gave them the victory. They believed God. He gave them the victory. But when they didn't believe God, and they went to a town smaller than that town, little old Ai, and they just took 2,000 or 3,000 men up there because it wasn't that big at all, they had to tuck tail and run home because Ai whipped them. God said, they were set aside for me. Ai was to do it, to whip you and send you home. God was whipping them and sending them home. That's right. God's going to teach us that we will only receive the victory through faith in the Lord Jesus. He's going to show us that it's only Christ that can give us the victory. And so He works everything in providence to show us that. And He's going to show us that, brethren. You know, it's hard to get our attention. It's hard to get our attention. We got thick skulls and hard hearts by nature, and you can't get our attention. God's going to get it. If He's got to send a nation against you, He'll get it. He's going to get your attention. He's going to show you. Turn you to me. Turn you to Him and show you. You've got to trust Him. You've got to trust Him. And then secondly, a lack of faith is going to affect our worship. They came there and they bowed down. It says, verse 5, the hearts of the people melted and became as water, unstable as water. And you see it in their prayer. They bowed down and they started praying. And Joshua, outwardly they bowed. Outwardly they put dust on their heads. Outwardly they rent their clothes. Outwardly they looked like they believed God. But in their heart, did you hear His prayer? God, this is Your fault. Why'd You bring us over here to kill us like this? We should have just been content to stay in another place. They disassembled in their worship. That's disassembling. That's to feign faith outwardly when in your heart you don't believe. That's what they were doing. And do you know who this man was praying? Do you know who this man was praying? This is that same man who a long time ago when he was a boy and those spies came back spying out the wilderness and the whole camp of Israel said, we can't go in there. They're going to kill us. Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, boys, it's going to be like God said it was. God's going to deliver them into our hand. And they were strong in faith. This is that same man now on his face before God, acting like he believes God and saying, Lord, why'd You bring us over here to kill us? You see what unbelief will do? It's like a cancer. That unbelief wasn't in Joshua. No, it was in Achan. But because of Achan, it spread then to the whole camp of Israel. And Joshua, who's leading them, now he's on his face, unstable as water before God. That's what unbelief does. Yesterday, we found this building, you know, we're looking at this building, and I was just so excited and thrilled. We're going to do this. We can do this. We can do this. Yesterday, I started looking at financing and stuff like that, and I started getting discouraged. And I looked at it some more, and I was getting more discouraged. And by the end of the day, I was just on my face before the Lord thinking, Lord, why'd You bring this house and show this house to us? just like this. He split the Red Sea one time. He can do it again. He delivered them to Jericho. And worse than not, more than all that, he saved us from our sin. Can God not do what he will? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. So God then separated them out. And what we see here in all that, him taking Achan and separating apart, is you just look at this as an individual. Look at Israel as an individual child of God. He's going to mortify that old man of flesh. He's going to mortify that man that says, I got to take and get and save from myself. He's going to mortify that man and his people and stone that man and his people so that he can now raise up his children and make us believe him and make us rest in him and trust him for the victory. That's what he's going to do. Because you know why? Isaiah 65, I want to show you this. Isaiah 65. Here's why he's going to do that. Because in that same valley that's called Achan, that's a valley of trouble for the unbeliever. It's going to be, because God's going to make sure that the unbeliever, that feigned faith believer, has trouble because he's disassembled from God. But for those that trust him, look here, Isaiah 65:10. He said, Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor shall be a place for the herds to lie down in for my people that have sought me. What did the Lord say before he left? You're going to have peace in me. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but you're going to have peace in me. And while we're in the valley of Achor, in the midst of this valley of trouble, he's going to make sure you got peace in me. Because we're not going to be a monument of his justice. We're going to be a monument of his grace. That's so. Amen. All right, Eric.